Thank you, Corey. It's my privilege today to introduce our speaker. He's from the great state of Ohio. Thomas Edison came out of Ohio. You know what he invented? You'd be watching television in the dark without it. John Glenn, Neil Armstrong, and for you LSU fans, a guy named Burrow. But we got a real great guy from Ohio. In fact, your wife's here. Mr. Green, would you stand up, please? Let's give her a hand. Amen. Dr. Green from Middletown, Ohio, and other places, 44 years in the ministry, 23 years at Grace Baptist Church, and I know firsthand a great church. They love missions particularly. And he's going to be here all week as part of the Bible Conference. Dr. Green, come on.
Thank you, Brother Good. Appreciate it. Good morning, church. It is so good to see you, and it's wonderful to be back in this place. You know, when you reach a point and you start doing a lot of traveling, and I've done that throughout my ministry, but now that I retired from the active pastorate 7 years ago, we've been traveling extensively. You take for granted oftentimes what you have and think that's the norm. And believe you me, this is not the norm today. You are a blessed people, and thank God for your continued leadership that God has faithfully given to this church, and for its testimony that continues on, and for the privilege that I have to be here in these services. I'd like for you to take your Bible with me this morning, and let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and let's turn to chapter 6, if you would, please. And Matthew chapter 6. And then once we find ourselves there, we want a companion chapter to it. And I want to do my best to talk about a subject that I'm still working on. It is one of the great privileges, if not the great privilege, that we as Christians have today, that we so desperately abuse and take advantage of, and we use it more as a rush-to type of thing that we can do nothing else but pray. When in truth, what an honor it is to pray. To have the honor to pray. And I've thought back through the years of people that have made a difference, an indentation in my life on this very subject. Thinking your ability to pray and then be around someone that has really given their life to prayer, you feel so anemic and you feel like you have really not been what you should be in the avenue of prayer. Now, I do not want anyone to think that I'm trying to put myself in the position of having achieved, because I think you're going to find out that that would not be true. But it's something that I long to know better about. And I've known this, that circumstances dictate your prayer life often. Where can I go but to the Lord, when in truth there is no place else to go but to the Lord? So before we go to this, I was reading in my Bible reading this morning, Abraham, it says in the 18th chapter, the last verse, that he returned to his place. There's a message there somewhere. And I hope that we find ourselves in our place this morning so that God can do his work in our life and in our heart. Bow with me, if you would, please, as we go to the Lord. Father, I thank you for the honor and the privilege that it is to stand in this place. It is without hesitation that I give myself to you totally, absolutely. And dear God, I cannot do what must be done without you. Father, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that if the Holy Spirit doesn't take over and take control, then, Father, it's not going to be accomplished. Please, Lord, may I be well hid in Christ. And Father, as you have given me leadership in what I believe you would have me to say, Father, I pray it would be totally in your name. Speak to hearts, open our minds, our lives. May we be willing to allow God to do his work in our lives. And Father, I think of those today that would love to be in this place. I think of Sister Barbara today. I miss her, and I know Brother Barbara does. Father, as she's there at home, be near her, encourage her heart. Father, court her. I would pray that she would rejoice in Christ. Be the physician that you are, the greatest one. Touch and heal her body. Restore her to strength and health and to this body of people, and we will thank you for it. Father, when we leave today, may we know that you've been in our midst. Enable me, I pray, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew and in Luke 11, we have companion portions of Scripture. Let's read them, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 6. And we want to begin with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 11, and let's begin with its reading of verse 1, and you find practically the same verbiage. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now let me pause there just long enough to say this. I'm sure, as much as I can be, that the disciples were praying men. I think that would be a clear understanding of the fact of knowing who chose them and who they were with. They were praying men. But when they heard Jesus pray, it was as though they needed to be taught to pray. Now, I believe that we're reading the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I'm sticking my neck out somewhat here to make this statement that I believe that prayer is a taught thing. I do not believe that it's just something that you can make up. It is something that you do under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that it is honorable to God, and that it is meaning to yourself. Now look what he says as he continues on. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. Now let me pause there again. These are known as the Lord's Prayer. Now we know that as you study the Word of God, that the Lord's Prayer is John 17. What we have here is a model prayer. Otherwise, what he's saying, I'm giving you a diagram. I'm giving you a recipe. If you divide this prayer up into its proper order, you'll find the standard of how we are to pray, how we're to guide ourselves in prayer, how we're to produce prayer in our life. Now, we're not going to do that. That's another message within itself. But I want you to know that Jesus was asked to teach his disciples. John taught his disciples, and so we find that it begins with relationship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now here we have two examples that God gives us through Christ as being taught how to pray. Now, it doesn't say anything about how often to pray, when to pray, where to pray. But we're going to just touch on that. What we're led to understand, we are to be men and women of prayer. Now, allow me to ask you this. What part does prayer play in your life as a born-again Christian? What motivates you to pray? How often have you ever heard someone say, listen, I've got to pray about that? When in truth, we should form ourselves in such a manner that we realize that we've got to pray about everything, whether it's little and simple and almost to the point of being ridiculous, or whether it's the big issues of life. We need to baptize ourselves fully in the teaching and the learning and the doing of prayer. What motivates you? Crises, want, need, fear, you fill in the blank. What motivates you to talk to God? Now, let's stop. Now, there's all manner of prayer. We know that. There's prayer of asking, receiving, praising, and adoration, all of those things. But the ultimate end, and this will be restated, I'm sure, the ultimate end of prayer in our life is that God gets the glory from that which is answered. Now, that doesn't mean God's always going to say yes. We know that. But that God gets the glory out of the answer, whatever that is. And so we want to look at this subject of prayer in our life. Jesus prayed, and we find him praying on a mountain in a solitary place in the wilderness, as we've read, in a certain place. He prayed from the cross. And when do we find ourselves praying? I do know that when you look at the prayer life of Jesus, there are two things that stand out. Now, we know that he had public prayer. It's found, it's evidence in the scriptures. But when we look at his life of prayer, I find two things about it. First of all, it's private. He's in a private place, and it is personal. It is between he and God. I think that we need to make sure that somewhere we have an altar, we have a presence, we have a place that is intended that we meet God there in prayer. It doesn't have to be the same place every day, but we need to have a designated time, a designated place where we talk to the Lord Jesus about those things that only God can do. That's why we're bringing it to him. We find him praying for people, for his disciples, for Israel, for himself. And in our text, we find his disciples desiring that Jesus teach them to pray. Thus, we have our text, and we're going to take it mostly out of Luke 11. The ultimate purpose is to have our needs met. And the ultimate end of prayer is that God gets the glory. Luke 22:42 says this, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Now let's stop just a second. I don't know about you, but I'm going to make a confession. That is the most difficult point in my prayer life, is to come to that place where I surrender my will to the will of God. It's not a matter of my want. It's the matter of my need and his glory, that God gets the glory from our prayer life. And he gets the glory from that attitude in which we pray. We're to pray and believe. So let's look at several things. And this is simplicity. It's not deep, but it's clear. Number one, as I've read the Bible, and especially following the prayer life of Christ, following the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, first of all, I realize that I am told to pray. I'm told to pray. Now, I know as a pastor for 44 years, I used to just walk in and every once in a while I'd just say, "Brother Mike, would you pray?" He'd pray. He'd stand up and pray. But there was one time when a guy would not pray. Kind of blew my mind. I mean, I knew him. He was in the church. And he stood there, and I'd embarrassed him. And I did not mean to embarrass him. I just thought people prayed. I mean, if you ask them, you're going to be a good guy and pray. You know, I didn't expect that I would embarrass this guy. And I apologized. I went to him later. And he said, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Do you know you don't have to figure out a method? I never did have to figure out how I could talk to my daddy. I always knew how to talk to my daddy. I could talk to him about anything. And then there were some things I didn't want to talk to him about. But I was not afraid to talk to my father. I never had to figure out the sentence. I didn't have to figure out the verbiage. I could butcher the King's English, which I normally do anyway. But I didn't have to impress him. What do you and what can you and I do to impress God, the one that stood in the realm of nothingness, and by the power and the authority of His Word, He formed these worlds into existence? What can little old me do to impress God? Just be who and what you are and say, Daddy, it's me again. I'm coming to you in prayer. I'm told to pray. Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Live in the attitude, the atmosphere, that we can talk to God at any time, any place. Then am I not only told to pray, I can pray. I can pray. In Acts 6, verse 4, it talks about these men of God. And here's what it said, but we will give ourselves continually to pray. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I can talk to God? Not only are we told to, we can. We can talk to Jesus Christ. I've read a number of books on prayer. They've always fascinated me. They most generally have blessed me, and many of them have intrigued me. And some men have been very impressive in writing about prayer and even in the ability to pray. And I've been in the atmosphere of many of them and been thankful to do so. But my dear friend, I can pray just like they can pray. Same with you. You can pray. It's a short blessing that God has given us with eternal dividends that we cheat ourselves from, usually only using it as a fire escape when there's so much more to it than that. Just than that, that I can talk to the Lord. I wonder what it would be like for you, and I have done this on numbers of occasions. I find myself in prayer to do nothing other than just praise Him. Just go to Him, not ask Him for anything. Just start thinking about who He is and what He is and what He's been to me and just praising Him. And the next thing you know, I'm not on my knees. I'm on my feet and my hands are raised and I'm praising God. And yes, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist and I can do that. Amen. What a privilege it is. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Psalm 109, we have a blessing there. I can pray and give ourselves to it. But the third thing is this, I get to pray. I get to pray. Psalm 109 and verse 4, David has a line on that verse that captivated and captured me, and I highlighted it in my Bible. And David said, under adversity, opposition, we find that out of the midst of under the gray and darkened cloud, David said this, I give myself to prayer. I give myself to prayer. Now, I don't know how you're going to discern that, but I discern it this way. I'm going to live in the arena of prayer. I'm going to find myself talking to God a lot. One of the best friends I've ever had in life was a Southern Baptist. But he was one of the greatest preachers, I really believe, in history. And Dr. Barber knew him. And that was Dr. Hyman Appleman. Dr. Hyman Appleman took me as a son. He loved me. I have a portfolio that thick of letters that that dear old man has written me through the years. Of course, he's home with the Lord now. But he was the most praying man that I've ever known in my life. Now, I've had the privilege to be with Dr. John R. Rice, and I was impressed with the praying times that I had with him. But no one drew me closer to the throne room of God than Dr. Hyman Appleman. I had him in my office one time, and I think I may have told this story here once, but you've already forgotten it, so I'll tell it again. And that is this. I had him for a revival meeting, and I would pick him up at the airport, and as I think about now, it's probably a reflection on my ability or lack of ability to drive. But anyway, I'd put him in my car. We'd take off away from the airport, head back to the motel or wherever I was going to deposit him, and he would say, "You drive, I'll pray." And he would lay his head on my dashboard, and he would pray. And it was awful hard to drive and listen to him to pray. His prayers were unbelievable. But one day we were in my office, and he said, "Let's pray for the service tonight, Roger." And I said, "Glad to, Dr. Appleman." He said, "I'm going to pray first, and then you can pray." And I wish he hadn't done that. But anyway, he did. And so he began to pray. So we bowed our head. I was at a chair, and I was kneeling there, and he was kneeling at a chair. And I waited, and I waited for him to start talking to the Lord. And he never spoke. He was well up into years at that time. And I'll be honest with you, I finally peaked because two things came to my mind. He wasn't praying. And the first thing is, did he fall asleep? Worse, hopefully he didn't die on me. But when I sneaked, he had moved from his chair. He was laying on his stomach, and he had his arms stretched out. His face literally was buried in the carpet of my study, and tears were dripping off the brim of his nose into my carpet. And finally, he began to speak, almost verbatim. Here's what he said: "Jesus, it's Hyman again. I crawl into your presence. Unworthy am I, but made worthy through your blood. I bury my face in the crucified feet of my Lord, asking permission to make love to you one more time." That's praying. That's literally putting yourself with Him in prayer, bearing your soul, emptying yourself of your nothingness, that He can fill you with all that He is. And you only find that in His presence. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. And some of the prayers that dear old man would pray would scare me to death. But I never touched him. I left him alone because he led me to having a hunger to pray. I give myself to prayer, not allowing yourself to be caught up in the circumstances of a situation, but trusting God in the circumstances of the situation. If you pray, don't worry. And if you worry, don't pray. And then here's another aspect. I need to pray. How many of you understand that? There's not one of us, not one of us in this place today that does not have issues of our life that we need to pray about, because only God can meet the need of that request. It goes beyond human instrumentality. It goes beyond the touch of a man. It goes beyond the ability of somebody saying, I'll pray for you and with you. It goes into the very heart and the bosom of the warmth and the righteousness of Almighty God, that God can do anything but fail us. I need to pray. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I have no question or doubt that probably everyone in this room has read that verse more than once. But generally, reading it very quickly, reading it very fastly, reading without listening, and reading without allowing it to speak to your hearts, there are conditions in our prayer life. There are things that I need to meet in order for God to consider my prayer life. First of all, he says, lifting up holy hands. Do we find ourselves worthy and righteously so that we can say we are holy? Holy hands. Certainly, that's one thing I am not. I am a sinner saved by grace. I sinned. I do sin. I will sin. As long as I'm trapped in this chunk of mud that God calls my body, I'm going to be short of what I should be in His holiness and righteousness. But oh, my dear friend, that's when I die to myself, allow myself to be understood that I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I live in Him, and I'm made holy and presented holy in Him, because a life that I live, I do with all my mind to be clean and pure and right in His sight. And He opens the throne room doors and says, come on in. Come on in. Don't be afraid. Without fear, we have that invitation. He says, we are to pray with holy hands, without wrath. That is, without anger, indignation, and praying for our enemies, and then doubting. That's unbelief. Oh, that we would come to Him in childlike faith with the needs of our life, trusting God for the conditions of our life. Only God can do this. Do you know when only God can do that and it's done, all you can do is give Him the glory. You can't take any credit from it. God did this. God did this. Help me in my unbelief, dear God. James 5:13 says, is any afflicted? That word afflicted covers with suffering and trouble and hardships and confrontation with evils in her life. And my dear friend, I do believe, and I understand that Hebrews 11, that the besetting sin is the lack of faith. And we do have a particular sin. Every one of us has a weakness. We all have a problem. It's a daily issue that confronts us at one time or another. And it may leave us for a season, but I'll guarantee you, the season ends and it's going to re-represent itself somewhere else in your life. It is there until God calls us home. And it's going to be an issue. And we're going to have to deal with it and trust God for it. And the evils of our life that we know we are afflicted and this needs to be taken care of. And then the last thought is, I have to pray. What's the answer to this? What's the answers to it? I have to pray. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans, please? Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and let's look at the last two verses, or no, let's look at verse 26 and 7 of Romans 8. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Pause right there. pause right there. For the dear brother that says, I don't know how to pray, or I can't pray, or I can't pray in public, I need help. Let me tell you something. If it hasn't happened in life yet, it will happen that you're going to be brought into a set of circumstances somewhere in your life that you have no ability to form a phrase of words to present it to God in prayer. You are going to be speechless. Thank God for that verse. Because all you can do is say, Holy Spirit, you take it. You take it, God the Father. You pray in my behalf. You know how it should be presented. You know how it should be verbalized. You know how to pray for me in my place. We're never without hope, and we're never without the privilege, regardless of how serious the situation is. Then look what he says in verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according, now get this, to the will of God. Allow me to say this. Well, why should I pray if God might say no? Well, first of all, he might not say no. He might say yes. Or he might say, have patience for a little time. I'll get with you a little later. But I do believe this, and I believe I've experienced it numbers of times in my life, that when God has said no by his will, he has done in my life what needs to be done to accept his will. It's no longer a question. It's God's business. I'm praying through something now that my wife understands a little bit of it, but I can't even begin to explain it. It is a loss beyond measure to me. It's a mystery. I can't understand it. And for several years, I agonized over it. But somewhere I realized it was beyond my power. And sometime back, reading this verse, I laid it at the lap of Christ, and I walked away. I can't cure it. I can't change it. I just have to sit and watch it. But his grace is sufficient. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And there's times that's going to come into our lives that's going to put us there, where we hurt so deep within, only God can hug it away. I've used this illustration. I'm the youngest of 8 children. My mother and father, 3 of my siblings have already gone home to be with Jesus. But my mother was a heavy-set lady. When she was younger, it was kind of interesting because when she sat down, her lap disappeared. She had heavy arms and she always wore a white apron. When I was a little kid, I wore bibbed overalls, burr haircut, no shoes. And I'd be out doing something in the barn or behind the barn or with my pony or something. And swinging on a grapevine, messing in the creek or whatever the case is, and I would hurt myself. And I'd come squalling, all I wanted is my mother. She had healing kisses and miracle hugs. She would hear me squalling come across that barnyard, and out that old farm door she would come, standing on the back stoop of the house, drying her hands on that white apron. The priority was not the busyness of the day. The priority was a hurting child. I can remember so many times my mother would pick me up. She'd take a corner of that apron and she would wipe through a dirty little face. And she'd whisper in my ears, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Often I'd fall asleep. My mother would sit down and somehow she would lodge me on what was left. And I would awaken still in her arms. "It's going to be okay." We have that invitation in Christ. Where are you at this morning? Or are you out of your place? Bombarded with stuff and things? Caught in the realm of misery and loss, beyond explanation and the ability of man to make a difference. Jesus has come to me. Get on my lap. I'll wipe away the tears. I'll kiss away the hurt, and I'll whisper to you, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." I have to pray. Now, there's conditions to prayer. Let me give them to you really quickly. First of all, you must have a right relationship to God. First of all, to know Christ as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul. God only hears the prayer of repentance of a lost man. John 9:31 lets us know that. And goes on in the latter part of that verse to let us know that Christians must live that life for him to be willing to consider our prayers. Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What's in your life? What are you trying to live and yet be like Christ on the other side of it? It doesn't work and it's impossible to do. Iniquity is defined as unrighteousness. We have idols in our life, anything or anyone that holds a higher position in my life than God. Anything or anyone receiving my devotion that rightfully belongs to God, that is taking first place in my life, and it hinders my prayer life. So the question is asked, is there a balm in Gilead? The answer is, praise God, yes, there is.
Let's stand to our feet, please, for invitation. Thank you, Dr. Green. If you're unsaved today, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have the right relationship, it's not a better time to come. We have an invitation hymn. I don't know about you, but a prayer life lacks. We've been challenged this morning. I just extend that invitation. Come to the altar. Get right with the Lord. And thank you for the promise. It's going to be okay. Heads bowed, eyes closed as Brother Corey sings a hymn of the invitation. The Lord has spoken to you, the Holy Spirit, you come forward.